It's good to see everybody. It's a wonderful Sunday to worship Jesus, open his word. Today we're going to be talking about worship. This is our third week in this series on Psalm 63 called Satisfy. And in preparation for this final week, instead of doing really diligent, incredible study, I decided to write you guys a poem. When you hear this, you'll understand I've been reading far too much Dr. Seuss. It's just these little ways I've got to be creative, and it's fun for me. And so, the poem is called A Man with a Surrogate Mouth. There once was a man with no mouth. He had lots of friends who all loved to play and talk about all the fun things of their day. They'd all go to games and scream over sports and fill up their tummies with raving reports. The man pondered deeply, which led him to pout. I'm missing out with no mouth to shout. His friends gathered round and conjured up plans so the next time they gathered, he could be a true fan. Their plan for the man was to write down his cheer, and they'd all with one voice lift the words of their peer. For they knew that unless they had raised up a holler, the things they had bought didn't seem worth a dollar. The day finally came at the big football game. His friends shouted his words, "That other team's lame!" That day, the man found out that his favorite team in the South seemed so much better when cheered with a surrogate mouth. When we talk about worship and think about worship, our praise, our feeling of enjoyment is incomplete until it is expressed. Now, when Manny came up and gave this story, right, that story is beautiful in and of itself, and yet it's not complete until it is expressed, and the praise of that moment is given over to God. Worship for all of us is so incredibly important. And right now in our world, it's so interesting to see how much worship is going on. There's this thing, I don't know if you've heard of it, called the World Cup. Okay? Now, when you watch the World Cup, it's so much fun. I mean, it is so much fun to see camaraderie, people getting together, cheering. I mean, me and my brother-in-law yesterday were driving home from somewhere with the family, and dangerously enough, he's got the game playing at the front while he's driving, and I'm watching it from the back going, yeah! But in those moments, you see some amazing things. You see people getting together, cheering and shouting, and then if a team loses, this is mind-blowing to me, but people weeping, just weeping over the fact that their team had lost. I mean, people go absolutely insane. And now, you know, all of us have to address some stuff in our heart. If that's where we are, there's probably some idols that we've set up, okay? Just got to deal with that as they come. But I remember watching the game, and they show these shots of people in city squares of their hometown, and it's so cool to watch. You know, a rubber ball goes into the back of a plastic net, and everybody in the whole town gets up and starts screaming and hugging, and there's, you know, beer flying everywhere. It's just this jubilee moment for everybody. I remember being in Italy and watching as a team that wasn't even Italian was playing. Everybody shut down their shops and broadcasted the game. The whole city shut down. It was the wildest thing that I had seen. We, as the human race, are wired for worship. We are all wired in a way where we love to express the things that we find to be satisfying. People all over the world worship in so many different ways. We're creatures of expressing the things that we find valuable. Have you ever had a really, really, really great restaurant? Did you ever eat at that great restaurant and not tell somebody about it? That's really hard to do. We were created for that way. Now, I was going to ask you what your favorite restaurant is and to talk to your neighbors, but I'm not going to because the answer is obviously 100% Chipotle all the time. And if it's not Chipotle, it should be, let's do lunch, I'll get you some Chipotle. Your life will forever be changed. For us, it's really easy to remember the things that we find enjoyable and to express praise for those things. I mean, that's what the application Yelp is all about. Yesterday, I found the most perfect Puerto Rican restaurant in Claremont, which doesn't go together, I don't think. And it was so good. We're always about this expression of what we find valuable. Now, the difference between these things like soccer or beautiful food is that those things will never satisfy the heart. We're in this series talking about satisfying our heart in the Lord. Those things eventually just leave us wanting. And yet, our God is big enough that no matter how much we worship him, how much we praise him, how long we look at him, we will never see the end of his glory. There's always more to be seen. That's what this psalm is about. How in the wilderness places are we going to worship God through satisfying our hearts in God by remembering and looking to God? Let's read this. Psalm 63, 1 through 11. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul, it thirsts for you. My flesh, it faints for you as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you, God, you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul, it clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice. All who swear by him shall exalt. For the mouths of liars will be stopped." Let's pray. Jesus, transform us with your word. Lord God, allow us to see how beautiful you are. Allow us to see how our praise is incomplete until it's expressed. The moment of finding something satisfying is not complete until we express it in praise to you. God, in ways that we've expressed praise for the world more than we've expressed it for you, Lord Jesus, just continue to change our hearts. Help us not to feel shame for those, but just to repent of those things and believe the gospel. Lord Jesus, do in us what we can't do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So you and I, we are all made to worship that which satisfies our souls. We are all made to worship the things that we find deeply, deeply satisfying and enjoying, something we enjoy. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines worship as this: a term used to refer to the act or action associated with attributing honor, reverence, or worth to that which is considered to be divine. Here's a little bit more of a dumbed down version of that. Christian worship is often defined as the ascription of worth or honor to the triune God. Now, our word for worship is a really interesting word. It literally just means worth-ship. Ascribing worth to something or someone. For us, that's God. In your life, as you think about God, meditate on his word, remember how kind he has been to you in the past, does that cause your heart to ascribe worth to God, to acknowledge who God is, to have your heart overwhelmed by the goodness of God and say, "Lord, I can see what you're doing and it's amazing"? Is that happening in our hearts? For David in Psalm 63, it happens over and over and over. And I waited off on talking about worship until this final message because it's just interwoven in every single verse in this psalm of how David worships God with his whole heart despite being in the wilderness place. Let's read this from verse 3. He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth, it will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you, for the God of the universe, has been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." David's steadfast love of God, his pursuit of God, caused his heart to see God all the more glorious and therefore to be satisfied in him. And that overflowed in praise. We need to constantly be keeping track of our hearts to see what is going on, to see if our heart is naturally going to worship God, or are we going to look to other things just to be satisfied in stuff that's going to leave us wanting. Trust me, I'm the king of this. I'm so good at getting onto YouTube for hours and hours and hours watching the dumbest videos in the world and not delighting my heart in God. It's not that those things are bad. What we're talking about is, what are we loving first and foremost? So in verse 3 of Psalm 63, David says, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. That there's not anything out there, there's not the Grand Canyon that is better than God's love. There's not Reese's Pieces, which are better than God's love. There's not beautiful steaks that are better than God's love. For vegetarians, there's a salad. That's not better than God's love, obviously. In verse 4, David says that he blesses the Lord and he lifts his hands to God. Does that remind you of anything? When we lift our hands to God going like this, does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of kids. And it might just be the season of life I'm in right now because I've always got a kid going like this to me. But when we say that we want to lift our hands in worship to God, what it's saying is, God, we are fully dependent on you the same way that a child would be when they lift their hands saying, pick me up, I need help, I can't do this on my own. For my son, that's literally just getting into the bed. Can't do it. For us, that means so many different things. When we're in that wilderness place like David was, are we lifting our hands in praise? Now, I get it, for some of us, we're the pocket people, and if we're praising God, we're like, yeah, God. We don't want to go all the way up with it. That's too nerve-wracking. But as David's talking about this, granted, David's also the guy that walked around naked praising God in the city. You will go to jail for that. But David lifted his hands and praised God with his whole heart, his whole being, saying, God, I am desperate for you to fill my soul up. God, I need your help. In verse 5, he says that my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. What this reminds me of is the fact that sometimes some of us come into this auditorium, we're in a really rough spot, emotionally, we're not feeling good, and so we just sing some songs as lip service. Or maybe we've been terrible and our heart is cold and it's angry and it's bitter, and yet we sing about the relentless love of God. And we don't realize that there are times where God says, man, your worship is like a clanging gong. Just hold back for a second, deal with the issues of your heart, and then praise God. Now, the beautiful thing with this is that you don't have to be in a perfect place to worship, right? The gospel is true no matter where you're at. However, if we're angry and we're bitter and we're mad at God, let's just deal with that emotion first. Let's not fake our way into worship. I do believe that God likes true, genuine worship from his people. And so you have real emotions that you really do have to deal with. And God is there going, yeah, let's deal with them. Let's work on this stuff. Let's get through this stuff so that you can worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 7, again, David sings for joy when he thinks back on God and remembers God's ultimate goodness. His heart at that moment rejoices. Last week, sorry, Miss Donna, I did not tell you I was going to talk about this. Last week, Miss Donna comes up to me at Pray First Monday, which you all need to go to. It's so much fun to pray for our church and our nation. Miss Donna comes up to me and she says, John, I listened to your message and I did what you said. And I was like, hey, 1,000% A+, go. But she said, I wrote down all of the ways that God has been good to me. I looked back on my life and I remembered how good God had been. And last week we talked about these stones of remembrance, of writing down the ways that God has been good to us, so that in the times where we don't feel the presence of God, where we don't feel the immediate love of God, we can look back and go, God, I know that you are good. I know that you have been my refuge, and I know that you will save me because you've done it before and your word promises that you'll do it again. And she did that. And that's awesome. And she said this to me. She said, I want to go home and I want to reflect on it. Now, when you go and you reflect on the ways that God has been so good to you, what happens naturally? Your heart starts to become so thankful for the ways that God has been kind to you. That thankfulness, expressing that thankfulness, that is worship. And that's what we want, to allow these disciplines of the faith to lead us into satisfaction and worship of God. So worship is this overflow of satisfaction. When you and I love something, we just have to share it. So especially my generation, right? Social media is built on this. Like, every single time you take a picture of food or you take a picture of a sunset, which, okay, we've all seen it a billion times over. But it is beautiful to see that people are wanting to express the praises of God for the things that they're seeing. They want to express these praises. John Lang says this. He says, what fills the heart passes over the mouth. What fills up our heart, the things that we're remembering and meditating on and listening to and thinking on, those things that are filling up our heart, that is going to express itself through our mouth. So, are you paying attention to what your mouth is saying? Are you, like Miss Donna, being very thankful with your mouth because of the ways God has been good to you? Or are you, like me, complaining with your mouth because you're negative like I am? For all of us, we have this problem. We're either praising God with thanksgiving, or sometimes we're using our mouths to complain. And I do think that the issue in that is, what are we filling our hearts and our minds up with? Are we filling our minds up with the sovereignty of God being in control of all things? That way, when we're in the wilderness season, we can praise God as the good God who will see us through this. Or are we immediately focused on this situation right in front of us and forgetting who God is? When I forget who God is, I don't worship. When I forget who God is, I complain. Jesus says this in Luke 6:45. He says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so your worship, my worship, is an issue of the heart. Are you and I dealing with the issues of the heart? Or are we kind of pushing those things to the side? Or are we numbing those things out? Or are we trying to be so distracted that those things don't have to take a section of our mind or even make us feel bad and have to go to Jesus? That's a kindness of God to convict us so that we'll go and find grace in our time of need. Are we filling our minds up dealing with the issue? For me, I've got a tattoo on my arm, so I'm a sinner. I've got a tattoo on my arm that says a glass can only spill what it contains. For me, that's just a very stark reminder for me that if I'm filling my mind up with things that are not of God, then the things that are going to pass over my lips, or the glass will spill out, things that are not of God, not joyful things that bring my heart peace, they will be destructive things that bring my heart unrest. What are you filling your cup with? Are you filling your cup with the word of God? Are you filling your cup with hope in the promises of God so that way when life gets tough, you will spill out with praise and not with complaining? This is something we have to continually ask ourselves and constantly be going back to. Like we talked about last week, constantly going back to remembering who God is. Now, worship is all over the Bible, right? It starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. But I wanted to trace us back. We're talking about King David. I wanted to trace this back to 1 Chronicles. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant last week. Well, in this section of scripture, the Ark of the Covenant, David finally gets it back for the Israelites, and everybody is going nuts. Everybody is praising God. They're all excited that the presence of God is with them once again. And David says this to the people, 23 through 34, he says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, World Cup. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor and in holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Are you guys catching a picture for the wholeness of what worship to God is? I mean, in this section of Scripture, it's saying, ascribe to the Lord glory. Look at his power and his glory that is due to his name. Now, how often do you and I ascribe power to our troubles and not ascribe power to the glory of God? How often are we so focused, like the disciples last week, we're so focused on the problem that we forget the one who we're walking with. In this section of Scripture, David is saying, us Israelites, the people of God, look at God and ascribe glory. But it's not only the people of God that we see worshiping here, is it? No, it's all of creation groaning, longing for the glory of God to be fully revealed. It says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the forest sing for joy before the Lord. This is crazy. Do you see what's going on? All of creation is pointing to how beautiful and glorious God is. I think it was G.K. Chesterton. I'm not sure. I don't remember off the top of my head. But he said, you know, an oak tree is just better at being an oak tree than you are at being a child of God. It is currently doing exactly what it was designed to do, worshiping God, how it is supposed to worship God. Yet us as humans, especially us as God's children, we're so focused on the different things of the world that we just do a worse job of worshiping God than the tree does. Does this remind you of any scripture in the New Testament? Sure does for me. In Luke 19, the Pharisees tell Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem to go to his ultimate death, and everybody's freaking out, thinking that Jesus is coming to overthrow the Roman government. The Pharisees tell, hey, your disciples, they are blasphemous. Tell them to be quiet. And what does Jesus say? If these were quiet, the very stones would cry out. Friends, when we join in worship, we are joining all of creation, the angels, the mountains, everything, in longing for the redemption of God, of longing that God would be glorified most fully in our lives and in the world. So what causes you and I to want to worship? I think it's meditating on the truths of God, right? When God wants worship, he doesn't want emotion mongering, which the church of today is so, you know, guilty of just working with emotions to try to get us to feel something so that our hearts, you know, experience something. But that's not the kind of worship Jesus is after. Now, he's not against emotion. No, he's saying worship with the whole being. Worship with heart and with head. Let the truths of God stir your heart, stir your affection to see God as more beautiful than you did before. And let that beauty start to roll up to praise. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And when we're worshiping and we're lifting our hands and we're looking to God, what we're admitting with our mouths as we're praising is we're admitting that God is the source of all refreshment. And that refreshment is causing our hearts to want to praise God all the more. This worship that we have, it refreshes the soul, and it is incomplete until it is expressed. But I do see a problem in our church. Not this church all the time, but in all churches in America. So often we think worship is about us. Like, if you notice this scripture in Psalm 63, David is over and over and over saying, God, because of who you are, I'm going to worship. Where sometimes we go, because they didn't play the song I wanted, I'm not going to worship. Or because there was or wasn't drums, I'm not going to worship. That's literally like going to somebody else's birthday and saying, you didn't sing happy birthday the way that I wanted to. It's not your birthday. Doesn't need to be sung the way you want it to. Now, I know this comes off biased because I'm the worship leader, but I have this problem in myself, and I've had to address it, where I have preferences, and I've put my preferences above God. where I've put the things that I've wanted in life or in even the way that I express my faith above the beauty of who God is. Friends, our worship is not about us. It is about God. So allow yourself, allow your preferences to get loosened in your hands and start giving them over to God so that we can all, as one church, express the praises of God forevermore. Because in heaven, we will be expressing God the way, you know, praise to God the way God wants to be praised. I don't think our preferences are really going to come into the fact when we've got the glory of God just always in our face. So for all of us, how do we walk forward in this, knowing that worship is not about us? Well, one of the things we need to see is this. Worship isn't musical. It's not only musical. When you think of worship, for me, the longest time when I would think about worship, I'd go, yeah, you know, the guitar players and the singers and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what the Bible reveals about how we worship. What does it say? It says Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. For do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, the way that you live your life is worship to God. Are you always looking at the way God is glorified in things? There's another section of scripture, I think it's Ephesians, it says, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Our obedience, our self-sacrifice, are looking to Jesus to fill our hearts. All of this is our spiritual act of worship, even our sanctification, because in this Romans text it says that as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are glorifying God all the more. Friends, worship is not just confined to this small piece of music, though we naturally are musical people. I mean, God designed us in his image, and he has angels surrounding him all the time, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we were built for worship and music, but it's just so much more than just musical worship. So you and I, we worship that which satisfies the soul, both in musical worship and in all of life. And when we do that a lot, it starts to frustrate people, right? When other people see your joy, we're getting through the rest of Psalm 63. When other people see your joy, when other people saw David's joy and how he worshiped God, what happened? People got angry, frustrated, and wanted to kill him. For some people, our worship is a fragrance of life to life, which is what 2 Corinthians says. But for other people, our worship of Jesus Christ is a fragrance of death to death. Some people do not want to see God glorified. And this scripture actually talks about what happens. Those people who oppose God hate those who love to sing his praises. Psalm 63, 9 and 10 says this. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. That's intense. David's literally saying their corpses are going to be left on the street for the foxes to eat. I didn't know that a jackal and a fox were the same thing almost. Did you? It's amazing. But David's point here is this, that the people of God, when they are opposed, like adamantly opposed, their end is not in life and in freedom. The end is in destruction. And as David is being chased by these men that wanted to kill him, he's saying, look, they're going to be given over to the power of the sword. Why? Because God was David's refuge. Because God was looking out for David. Persecution happens all over the world to those who worship God. Right now, there are 215 million Christians in the world experiencing high, very high, or extraordinary persecution. It's incredible to see what people can put up with when they have God as their refuge, but what I want us to see is, though our persecution right now is not death, right? It's not like every moment you're in danger of being killed. However, Our persecution is just different, and it still is under this umbrella of being protected by God. In your office place, if you're a worshiper of God, is it not true that your beliefs sometimes can get in the way of your career? And at that point, we must decide, are we going to worship God, or are we going to worship the gods of this world that say success and power is what we want in life? Or in your family, if you've become a believer and your family members just don't understand, what's this new life? How are you this new big person, this Christian? Oh, way to go. You're just such a good person. That's persecution happening toward you of people who are bitter towards God and bitter towards the transformation in your life. For me, it happens with old friends from high school and from earlier. They would look at me and just go, oh, you're some Christian now. You're such a good guy. And I'm going, no, the reason I'm a Christian is because I'm a bad guy. I need grace in my life. I need to be transformed by Jesus. I see the depths of my sin. I need to be renewed. So no, I'm not a Christian because I'm a good guy. I'm a Christian because I was a dead guy who needed life. And so for you, how are you experiencing persecution in this day and age? Here is the good news for the Christian. Vengeance isn't yours, it's the Lord's, and he's way more wise than we are. You don't have to be worried about how you're going to get back. The God of all creation knows what is happening in your life, and he will set all things right. Because in the end, we all worship. Everybody in the end worships God. Now, let me explain. This is not universalism. We'll get to it. Psalm 63:11 says this, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. God is glorified in the worship of his saints, those people who swear by God and exult in his name. And these people that are experiencing the persecution of God because they're worshipers of God, sometimes they do actually get relief in this life where God does change things through our prayers. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And if you're one of those people that life is just consistently bad, life is consistently painful, almost, you know, a torment at times, and you're just like, God, when will you relieve this? I promise you that these light and momentary sufferings, 10 trillion years in the future, you'll look back on and go, God, I'm still so thankful that you never gave up on me. I'm so thankful that you set all things aright, and that will cause our hearts to worship all the more. 1 Peter 3-9 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the time to come. I read those verses because that's the setting. He's saying God's grace is for you, and God is holding on to you, and God has got an eternity for you that is being kept in heaven. So look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it's tested, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, look, you, no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you're in, if life is absolutely terrible, at this moment, Peter's friends are dying because of the gospel. And he's saying, these things, they don't strip us of our worship. We worship all the more because we know that God will set everything aright in the end. That there is this treasure that is imperishable, that moth or rust will not destroy. And so we look to God and we long to God and we worship him even when we are in the wilderness. These trials are extremely difficult, but that's why it's so important to have a good understanding of the eschaton, the end times. Now, I'm not getting into all the crazy weird beliefs, okay, guys, calm down. But just seeing that God does set everything back to the way he wanted it to be. and for that we will worship him. God is also glorified in justice. When there is justice upon people who hate God, that is also the glory of God. Now, I understand when you talk about things like hell, man, we've got to be so, we have to be careful. Because God has all the wisdom in the world, and I'm just some dumb guy on a stage. But God is glorified. He is glorified when his just wrath is poured out on people for their whole lives, hated and opposed God. If you're scared that you've like committed the unforgivable sin, the only unforgivable sin ever is denying Christ to the end of your days. Christ can redeem the most deplorable, broken, messed up people. Jesus' grace is more powerful than your sin could ever be. But for those who never turn to Jesus, the end is not good. And David says that they will be a portion for jackals. So in the end, both the persecutor and the persecuted will worship God. Why? Because Philippians says that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So people worship in hell even the things that they're terrified of, which is the wrath of God, because they see the ultimate value of God. Now again, I'm going to be very, very careful here. Everybody in the end will see the glory of God and express God's praises. And so for us, if you are not a Christian in this room, if you've never turned your heart to the grace of God, why would we choose this path where our hearts never are satisfied in the Lord? Why would we choose that path when God is readily saying, I want to satisfy your heart. I want to give you peace. I want to give you rest. I want to give you grace. Why would we choose the opposite path? Jesus wants to satisfy the heart. He wants to satisfy every longing. He can fill the deepest sense of loneliness that we struggle with. He can be the one that fully accepts you, fully loves you, forgives your sins. He can be the balm of every hurt and every pain, the supplier of all of your righteousness, and the one who gives you the desire for good deeds. And he can be the producer of great joy in your life. You just have to admit to him that you need his grace and you want Jesus to start running your life. And when you turn to Jesus, he starts to reveal his glory to you. And when we see his glory, our hearts are satisfied and we worship. So to recap this entire series, have you decided that God is your God? Set the stake in the ground and said, God, money will not be my God. Success will not be my God. Pleasure will not be my God. But the God of creation will be the one who satisfies my soul. And will you pursue God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, because he's already pursued you? Have you set your mind on remembering God, thinking back on all of the ways that God has been there for you and how his grace has abounded for you over and over and over? And have you let that start to affect your heart to praise him? This is the Christian life. Seeing Jesus, satisfying our hearts in his grace, and expressing praise for his goodness and beauty. Your heart can be satisfied. We just need to marinate our hearts in the goodness of who God is. Let's pray. Jesus, our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that you would allow us to be people deeply satisfied in you. That though we've often looked to things that are not very satisfying, we thought they were going to satisfy our hearts, Jesus, you allowed us to be miserable in our own sin so that we could see your glory. And so, God, I pray that you would really start to affect our hearts to want to worship you all the more. God, would you help us to long for you? Help us to be transformed by you. And so, God, we don't want our worship now to be lip service. We want to actually praise you because of how good you are, you've been to us. God, we did deserve hell for eternity, and yet your grace came in and it abounded for many. Even when we feel that we are the chief of sinners, your grace abounds over and over, and it calls us to obedience. And so, God, we want to obediently worship you. Having set our minds on the truth of the gospel, we want to worship you, Lord Jesus. God, please help us to worship in spirit and in truth now, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray.